joyful. Very good. I just looked at my watch. It occurred to me that because of the combined schedule, I've had 15 minutes longer to preach this morning, so saddle up. We're ready to go. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to the familiar old story in Luke chapter 2. Let's devote this last Sunday before Christmas to talking about Christmas decorations. How we decorate for Christmas may be the most important decision of our lives. I'll explain that in a moment. You're probably thinking about ornaments and greenery and figurines that come out around this time of year. That's become a tradition. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Our Christmas decorations are all right. We're not going to slam them or encourage us not to use them. We just need to keep those in a perspective. Keep Christmas decorations, as you're thinking of them, in perspective. They can be misunderstood. When Linda and I and the boys first moved to Collinsville to be pastor there, our youngest son, Jarrett, was in the third grade. As Christmas approached, the whole town, just a small town, 800 people, the whole town really goes all out to decorate. Every house, it seems like, is decorated with lights. The businesses downtown, kind of like downtown Pflugerville, downtown was one street, was all decorated for Christmas. The grocery store was decorated for Christmas. The gas station, single, one gas station, kind of a stop and go, was decorated for Christmas. Jarrett's best friend, Jody Grissett, lived a little bit outside of town. The shortest cut to his house was through the town cemetery. Now, in those small towns, very often, this was the case in Collinsville, the town was kind of wrapped around the cemetery. It was part of the town, so the shortest cut to Jody's house was through the cemetery. One evening, as Christmas was approaching, Jarrett showed up at the house, third grade little guy, and was proud to present his mother with a Christmas decoration. It was, I'm not sure what they call it. It was a candle inside those glass tubes, kind of Catholic, you know. On the front of it was painted Jesus opening his heart, you know, showing his heart like that. And it was sitting on a base, a foundation, that had a Christmas wreath around it. And the Christmas wreath was decorated with all kinds of Christmas decorations. It had a red ribbon laced through it and a bow on the front. It was very well done, and he was thrilled to present his mother with that Christmas decoration. Linda said, "Oh, honey, that's beautiful. Where did you get that?" He said, "Out at the cemetery. They're laying on the ground all over the place." So here's someone had gone to all the trouble, I suppose, to make this and decorate their loved one's grave, and here comes the Baptist preacher's son through the cemetery, lifting it. It's a wonder I hadn't been fired over the ordeal. Let's read our passage and think about Christmas decorations this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in clothes and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn." Let me say this again. How we decorate for Christmas, truly, may be the most important decision of our lives. And we've established a good pattern during this Christmas series on addressing these topics, and I think we want to stick with this. Let's begin by looking at the original Christmas decorations. I take that back. Let's look at today's Christmas decorations. The guys back in the media booth are going, today's Christmas decorations. Where did today's Christmas decorations come from? Got a lot of information here crammed into a little bit of space. The custom of decorating can be traced back to the Romans, decorating homes and houses and perhaps even churches. That can be traced back to the Romans. They believed it was good luck to celebrate the coming of the new year by exchanging evergreen tree branches. The English thought that was a good idea. They later adopted the custom but modified it for Christmas. An old English rhyme says, "Holly and ivy, Boxing Bay, putting the church on Christmas Day." So you can see that even in their literature. We talked about this some a little bit two Sundays ago. Germans were probably the first ones to decorate trees for Christmas. They used stars and angels and toys and nuts and candies wrapped in bright papers. The German reformer Martin Luther was, we believe, the first one to put candles on the Christmas tree, lights on the Christmas tree. According to popular story, Luther put lights on his tree to represent the stars above Bethlehem on Christmas night. As far as we can tell, early Americans were the first ones to use candy canes and homemade ornaments for decorations. You've seen paintings of those Americans made streamers out of popcorn and red raspberries, bright red raspberries, and decorated trees that way. We'll take credit for those decorations. The custom of burning a Yule log on Christmas Eve came from the Norse. They burned huge oak logs once a year to honor Thor, the god of thunder. And after the Norse embraced Christianity, they did the same thing and dedicated that to the Lord on his birthday. In Lithuania, the word for Christmas actually means log evening. That's interesting. No one knows where the custom came from hanging mistletoe. There's been a lot of research, some doctoral dissertations done on this, trying to find the evolution of mistletoe in Christmas history. And no one can find any roots of mistletoe in Christmas history, so historians generally agree that mistletoe is the brainchild of teenage boys as a creative way to sneak kisses from teenage girls. That's the best we can come up with, and I have no reason to debate that. The most historical, the most foundational, the most central, and the most important of today's Christmas decorations is the nativity scene. If you can only afford one Christmas decoration for your home this year, invest your resources in purchasing a nativity scene. If you only have one place of honor in your home for a Christmas decoration, dedicate that place of honor to a nativity scene. If you can only remember one story behind one ornament, then certainly remember the important story behind the nativity scene. Dads and granddads, if you only are going to dedicate yourself to sharing one Christmas story with your kids and grandkids this Christmas, share with them the story behind the decoration of the nativity scene. Let's do everything we can to dedicate our Christmas decorations to focusing on and make Jesus famous in everything we do. The nativity scene is the central Christmas decoration. Now, let's take a few moments and look at the original Christmas decorations. Look at verse 6 with me again. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him snugly in a cloth, and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the inn. No room for them at the inn. You know, that one phrase has been blossomed and expanded into an entire story. Alice Gray wrote about a boy named Wally Perling in her book entitled Christmas Stories for the Heart. Let me just read what she wrote about Wally Perling. Wally Perling was a big, clumsy boy who struggled mentally. At age 9, he was in the second grade rather than the fourth grade. Fortunately, Wally was well-liked by his classmates. He had a big, tender heart that always defended the underdogs, even though he didn't realize that's exactly what he was, an underdog. When the Christmas pageant rolled around, Wally desperately wanted to be a shepherd with a staff, but instead Miss Lombard used his imposing size to make him the stern innkeeper. Wally was elated about his role and was completely mesmerized by the whole play. When the moment arrived for Wally to say his lines, he took his position behind the set door. The student playing the part of Joseph knocked. Wally threw open the door and demanded, "What do you want?" As little Joseph recited the familiar lines, Wally stood stiff, staring straight ahead. He forcefully told Joseph the inn was full. As the two children playing Mary and Joseph dropped their heads and turned to walk away, Wally was supposed to slam the door, but he watched them instead. Suddenly, his countenance changed from a stern innkeeper to a compassionate young boy. And then, as only Wally could, he yelled out to the young couple, "You can have my room." Well, the inn, the hotel, the motel, bed and breakfast was full. The innkeeper had no choices available to him except to turn them away. I have no room left in this facility for anyone else. This inn is full. We know that much is true by Scripture. But we have no reason to believe the conjecture that the innkeeper was mean. That's kind of evolved over the years. He may have been a very kind man, a very gracious man, a very humble man. His place of business was just, it was just full. Now young Joseph had no choice but to take Mary around to the stable and do all he could to make her comfortable. Justin Martyr, second century apologist, tells us animals were probably kept in a shallow cave behind the inn. So here we have young Joseph. Mary was probably a middle teenager, 14, 15 years old. Joseph may have been a late teenager, early 20s. Our heart has to go out to him, though, because he has to take his young fiancée, great with child, around here to the back. He had to feel guilty that he didn't leave earlier and get there in time to get a room. He had to feel guilty that he was having to make a place for her in the stable. Here the young love of my life is great with child. I'm having to make a place back here with the animals. Talking about decorations. Begin decorating our homes this year. Let's stop for a moment and imagine the decorations Mary and Joseph and Jesus might have experienced. First of all, the animals had to stay. Joseph couldn't turn them out. He probably just tied them up on one side and made a makeshift nook on the other side for Mary. probably uncomfortably cold and damp in the evening dew. Straw would have been filled with bugs, spiders. There would have been a very unpleasant odor, mixture of mildew, mice, and manure. Even by their standards, it was lowly and humble setting. Let's just make an effort this year, in all the beautiful trappings. You should see all the ornaments in our house. Miss Linda's gone all out. In all the beauty of our decorating this year, let's remember that's the way we decorate. It's not the way Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus understood decorations. Finally, let's think about real Christmas decorations. What does that really mean? You might be asking, we talked about real Christmas decorations. You remember at the beginning, I told you how we decorate for Christmas this year may be the most important decision of our lives. Well, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real decorations. James Johnson emailed the Reader's Digest homepage with a story about his most memorable Christmas. Let me read this to you. I had my first full-time job away from home. It was December 24th, but it didn't seem like Christmas Eve to me. I was a stranger in town. I'd worked into the evening and was returning for a quick dinner. I remember that a coworker had told me that his church was having a live nativity scene. He suggested that I drive by. I found the church and got out of the car. There were people dressed as Joseph and Mary standing at the manger scene. There were shepherds near. A little donkey was doing his best to stand still. I'd been there for just a moment when my friend saw me and came running over. He had a problem. Only two of his wise men had shown up. So, a few minutes later, I found myself in front of the lights wearing a flowing gown and holding a box. I'm not sure whether I was bringing gold, frankincense, or myrrh, but I played the role as best I could. I stood in place for an hour, trying not to shiver. The entire time, I held my gaze on the manger scene. I forgot about the presents. I still had to wrap. Not once did I think about Santa Claus. I stood in the cold under a starry sky with Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus. Baby in our manger was only a doll, but he became very real to me that night. For an hour on Christmas Eve, I was a wise man, and I was there for Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that Christmas isn't about us. It's about Jesus, right? Jesus is not an ornament in our Christmas. Jesus is not trappings to decorate our celebration. Jesus and the nativity scene are not there to dress up our celebration. Jesus is the Christmas season. All the attention is on Jesus, not on us at all. If we're going to play any meaningful role in Christmas at all, then we are the real Christmas decorations. Existing only for Him, living only for Him, pointing only to Him, doing all we can at Christmas to make Him famous. You know, one of the things I think might be beneficial for those of us who follow the Lord is starting a new tradition. Instead of saying Merry Christmas, saying Merry Christmas. Instead of saying Happy Holidays, saying Happy Holy Days. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Happy Holy Days. You're a little slow, but you'll get there. I was not ready for Christmas. Its meaning was lost on me. No matter how hard I labored, its glory I could not see. But then I remembered Jesus and all he's done for me. I gave myself to live for him. Now the glory of Christmas I see. We are the real decorations in Christ's birth. Pray with me.